I'll just start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your words. Thank you that it speaks to us. Thank you that it speaks to us today. And I pray that as we come and listen to your word now, and as we try and understand it together, you would give us soft hearts, receptive hearts to understand and respond and be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something about human nature that wants to retaliate when someone injures us or hurts us, isn't there? If someone hurts you, your first reaction, your instinct, is to hurt them back. So we see this all the time in the school playgrounds across the country. We've all been there. One kid says something rude about another kid. So that kid says something rude about the first kid's mum. The first kid pushes the second kid. The second kid punches the first kid in the stomach. First kid punches the second kid in the nose. And you've got a fight on your hands. I see it all the time on the football pitch as well. If someone puts a strong challenge in and scrapes their studs down your leg, like happened yesterday to one of our players, it hurts. You're annoyed. And you want to give it back. So you look out for that player, you look for the next time they've got the ball, and you try and put a strong challenge in of your own. It's in our nature as humans. When we're injured, we want to give it back. But the problem is, we don't want to just give it back. We want to give back more than we get, don't we? And we get into this escalating cycle of retribution. On a slightly more serious level, this is how wars start. One nation does something aggressive against another nation. That nation responds by doing something even more aggressive back, and it escalates. We see it in the Middle East conflict with Israel and Palestine. You send a suicide bomber, so I'm going to bomb your country. We see it in the Cold War in the 1950s. This was actually built into US foreign policy. It was called the policy of massive retaliation. Basically, it said to the Russians, if you do anything, even just invade a country, we're going to respond by wiping you out with a nuclear holocaust. Retaliating using force disproportionate to the size of the attack. You hurt me, therefore I am going to destroy you. No one touches me like that and gets away with it. This is the way we think. It's a very defensive, protective, self-centered way of thinking. But it's the way that we naturally work as humans. When we're injured, we want to give back more than we get. But Jesus' teaching in this passage we're looking at today cuts right across our human nature. Jesus says something here that is so radical, it's almost unbelievable. And it's just as shocking to our modern ears as it would have been to his original hearers. Jesus says that his followers, Christians, are to be people who don't retaliate when they're injured. Instead, when they're injured, they are to respond by showing sacrificial love to the people who hurt them. This is really radical. And if you're a Christian this morning, then this is what Jesus is calling you to. He's calling you to change your attitude towards people who wrong you, to show sacrificial love and not seek revenge. So we're going to get into this passage together. We're going to look at it from two different angles this morning. First of all, we'll look at the negative commands, what Jesus says we're not to do. And then we'll look at the positive commands, what Jesus tells us to do. So two parts, this message. First of all, the negative commands. Negatively, Jesus says, don't let retaliation come into your relationships. Don't let retaliation come into your relationships. That's verse 38. You have heard it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now, the law that Jesus quotes here, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, is a quotation from the Old Testament. It was part of the law that God gave to the nation of Israel after he delivered them from Egypt. It's quoted in three places. In the footnotes of your Bible, it might say Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19. I'm going to read Leviticus 24, verses 17 to 21. Don't worry about turning to it. This is what it says. If anyone takes the life of a human being, he must be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbour, whatever he has done must be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so he is to be injured. People 4,000 years ago were no different to what they are now. Just like we were thinking about earlier. If you get hurt, you want to give back more than you get. If someone gives you a black eye, you're going to want to knock their tooth out. And it's just the same in ancient Israel. So these laws that God gave were given to rein in this human instinct to give back more than we get. They set down what we might call the principle of proportionality. The punishment should fit the crime. If these laws weren't there, just imagine what could have happened. The average Israelite, when he was injured by his neighbour, would have taken the law into his own hands. And he would have given back whatever he thought was a good idea, which invariably is more than it should be. So God gave these principles as a basis for civil law in Israel, to put boundaries around this desire that we have for retribution. An eye for an eye, not a tooth for an eye. So if anyone injures his neighbour, what he has done must be done to him, or the equivalent. No more, no less. So this original law from the Old Testament was a good thing. It was a good law. But the Pharisees that Jesus is speaking about here had taken this law out of context and they twisted it to serve their own purposes. So the principle of proportionality was intended for judges to give them the basis for what was fair and right in doing legal justice. But the Pharisees had taken this principle out of the civil realm and applied it in the personal realm, in the area of relationships. So they were using this law to justify seeking personal revenge when someone had offended them. They were using it to justify their bitterness and their malice and vengeance against people who injured them. So they'd kept the law, but they'd forgotten the purpose. They'd lost the principle. And Jesus says to them, no, you've got it all wrong. This law was not meant to be about you justifying your pride and defensiveness. You've heard as it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Don't let retaliation come into your relationships. Don't respond to evil by giving evil back. It only makes things worse. So it has to be said at this point, these words have caused a fair amount of controversy over the years. A lot of people have taken do not resist evil a bit more literally, and they've said that all Christians should be pacifists, that we shouldn't go to war. One of the most extreme examples was Tolstoy, the Russian social reformer and writer in the 19th century. He said that you shouldn't even have policemen or law courts because that would involve doing violence against people, and that's what Jesus prohibits here. Tolstoy thought that crime could be solved just by loving the criminals and they'd stop what they were doing. Well, that's not what Jesus means here. That's not what Jesus means. Why? Well, the clue is in the context. So the mistake the Pharisees made, like I mentioned, was taking this Old Testament law, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, out of context. They took it out of the realm of civil law and they applied it in the realm of personal relationships, fighting over their individual rights. So Jesus is responding to them on that level, the level of personal individual relationships. So his commands here are not meant to be taken out of context and applied back on the level of laws in society. If we did that, we'd be making the same mistake as the Pharisees, wouldn't we? Just in reverse. So Jesus doesn't mean that we should ignore injustice in the world. He doesn't mean that we should apply these rules in the level of legal systems. Justice matters to God. You only have to look at the way Jesus treated the poor and the marginalised in society to see that. He championed the cause of the weak. Jesus actually opposed the religious authorities of his day where they were doing injustice. It's right to stand up against evil in the world. But the key question is, who is the evil being done against? We should fight against evil and injustice and cruelty when we see it being done against other people. But what Jesus is saying here is that when evil is done against you personally, as an individual, when you're the one who is the injured party, you shouldn't retaliate by seeking to respond by doing evil back. He's saying, don't let retaliation come into your relationships. Don't let it come into your relationships. Now, I think this is something that we need to hear. We all have this same instinct, this desire to retaliate when we're hurt. And we do the same thing as the Pharisees. We let this retaliation come into our relationships too. The difference is that we've learned to be far more clever and subtle about it than they were. So if we feel we've been insulted by someone, we've got 100 ways that we can put that person down. It might be a sarcastic comment. It might be ignoring them, giving them the cold shoulder, or just being a bit cold and harsh towards them. It might be saying something negative about them in a conversation with someone else, trying to turn other people against that person. It might be organising a social event and not inviting that person. We've got so clever at doing this that we can even cover it up if anyone notices what we're doing. If someone challenges you about your actions, you can just say, "Oh, sorry, did it come across like that? I didn't mean it to." We can cover it up, but in our hearts, the sin is there. There's this desire to get back at someone who's injured us, this desire to retaliate. And we usually want to give back more than we get. But Jesus says, no, don't let retaliation come into your relationships. So that's the first command. Negatively, don't let retaliation come into your relationships. But secondly, positively, respond to injury with sacrificial love. Respond to injury with sacrificial love. Jesus goes on in verse 39. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now remember that Jesus is talking to his followers here. He's talking to people who are in the kingdom of God, who have admitted their sin and begun the process of being changed from the inside. So Jesus says to these people, he goes further than just saying don't retaliate. That's not enough for him. Jesus says that his followers, Christians, should be people who respond to injury positively by showing sacrificial love. He says when someone injures you or wrongs you, don't be self-centered and defensive and demand your rights. Don't try and get back at that person. Instead, don't think of yourself at all. Respond by going out of your way to show them this sacrificial, costly love. So Jesus gives these three examples. They're down-to-earth, practical applications of this principle. And these would have really rammed the point home to his hearers. And in each example he says this, don't just seek retribution. Don't just not seek retribution. Go a step further and show selfless love. So first of all, being struck on the cheek. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, that would have referred to a slap with the back of the hand. And that was the worst kind of Jewish insult. So if you're hit like that, if you're insulted, the natural thing to do is to hit back. You've been insulted, you have to defend your honour. That's the natural thing to do. The self-controlled thing to do would be to walk away, to not do anything. But Jesus says, go one step further. Turn to him the other cheek also. Now that doesn't mean just asking the person to hit you again, just for the sake of it. It means that we're to show love to that person by not withdrawing from them, by staying in relationship with them. And therefore, opening ourselves up to the possibility of being injured again. So walking away from the situation and not doing anything is self-controlled. But it's not the loving thing to do, to walk away from that person. The loving thing is to stay in relationship. It takes sacrificial love not to withdraw. So secondly, being sued for your tunic, verse 40, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. In the society of Jesus' day, they didn't have wardrobes full of clothes. They probably had one or two tunics that they wore. Clothes were pretty important possessions. If you lost your tunic, you couldn't just go to Primark and get another one for £3. So to give some protection, there were limits in Jewish law about how much you could sue someone for. So it was legal to sue someone for their tunic, but it was not legal to sue someone for their cloak, because clothes were so important. So if someone sued you for your tunic, that represented cleaning you out, basically getting whatever they could get from you, as much to the limit of the law. And if someone did that to you, the natural reaction would be bitterness, anger. You'd be thinking about how you get revenge. But again, we see how countercultural Jesus is. First of all, he says, don't seek to get back what you've lost. Let them take your tunic. But don't stop there. Go one step further and give them your coat as well. And that is sacrificial love. That is radical. Third case study he uses is this thing about going 1 mile and going 2 miles. This is a cultural reference by Jesus, so it takes a bit of explanation. In Roman law, the Romans were the occupying country at the time, soldiers were entitled to enlist the help of civilians to carry their luggage. If they had something they wanted to take a long way, they could force the local Jews to take their luggage with them. But the law restricted it to 1 mile. So if you were just going about your business one day, you're a Jew, working away in your field, and a Roman soldier walks past you and forces you to carry his heavy bag for him 1 mile down the road, you'd be pretty resentful, wouldn't you? You'd either try and get out of it, or you'd do it pretty grudgingly and with bitterness in your heart. But Jesus says to his hearers, don't do it grudgingly, don't try and get out of it, carry his bags, but don't stop there. Go beyond what is demanded of you. Show selfless, sacrificial love to that soldier and carry his bags for a second mile. It's really radical, isn't it? Radical teaching. The point of these case studies that Jesus gives is not to lay down more rules and regulations. The Pharisees were into rules and regulations. Jesus was saying you need your heart to be changed. So we shouldn't be saying, okay, I've got to go 2 miles, but I'm not going to go 3 miles. The point is that our heart attitude needs to change towards the people who wrong us. And we need to change our instincts. Our instincts should be to not to retaliate, but to show love. So verse 42, after these three applications, Jesus gives this final summary. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And it's the same principle. Show sacrificial love to people who don't deserve it. He's saying that this kind of love should overflow even towards people who want to borrow from us and who might not be able to pay us back. So our natural reaction when someone asks for something is to do a bit of a calculation. Can they repay me? Maybe get them to sign a contract or equivalent, make them promise to give it back. We're naturally quite defensive about our money and our possessions. But Jesus says, don't calculate the costs or demand repayments. Give freely and sacrificially, without expecting anything in return. Now, at this point you're probably sitting there thinking, this is impossible. This is such a high standard. How can we possibly live this out? There is such a strong instinct in us to defend ourselves and retaliate when we're injured. It feels impossible, doesn't it, to imagine actually living like this. So how do we do it? Well, I'd like to suggest just one answer to that question. Just one answer. And that is, look at Jesus. One of the most amazing things about Jesus is that he really did practice what he preached. And in his own life, he gave us the perfect example of this teaching. Jesus is the ultimate example of responding to injury and insult, not by retaliating, but by showing sacrificial love. So let's try a slightly silly illustration. Imagine you're someone who has a reasonably high status in society. Let's say you're a commanding officer in the British Army or something. Now imagine that one day you're on patrol with your soldiers and a member of the public comes up to you and he makes some derogatory comments about you, maybe slaps you in the face, spits on you. You'd feel pretty insulted, wouldn't you? It's not only what that person has said and done, that's bad in itself. But the insult is made worse by the fact that you are someone with a respectable status, and he is not. And also the fact that he's done it in front of your soldiers. It's a public insult. Now, imagine the same scenario, but this time you're on parade, and it's a public occasion. There's hundreds of people watching, and the person who comes up to you is not just any member of the public. It's someone whose life you saved when you were on duty in Afghanistan. This person comes up to you, again, insults you, spits on your face, maybe slaps you. How does that feel? The insult is made so much worse because not only is it done in a very public way, it's done by someone you have helped who should have been grateful. Now, the insults that Jesus suffered, it's a silly illustration, but they were far, far worse than that. Jesus did not just have a slightly higher status than the people who beat him. He was God in human form. And the people who struck him and abused him were not just people he had helped. They were people he had created. They owed him not just gratitude, but worship. Let me read what Matthew says later in his Gospel in chapter 27. Just turn over to this if you've got a Bible. Matthew 27. And I'll read from verse 27. This is Matthew's account of Jesus' trial. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. The personal injury done to Jesus is worse than we could possibly imagine. This is the Son of God being stripped and mocked and beaten by the very people that he came to save. And this was not done behind closed doors. Verse 27, it says they gathered the whole company of soldiers around him in the praetorium. Now, the probable size of the Roman cohort was nearly 500 men. Nearly 500 men all gathered around to look at what was happening to Jesus. This was done in a very public way for everyone to see and join in. And yet, how did Jesus respond? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, says this. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus did not retaliate when he was insulted. He took it. He just took it. He absorbed the injustice and the cruelty. He just stood there with this incredible strength and dignity and waited until they finished. He never once struck back. He never once resisted the evil people who were abusing him. He was insulted on a cosmic scale, but he didn't seek revenge or retaliate. Instead, he bore the injustice. He took it without speaking a word. So Jesus did the negative. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted, but he also did the positive. He responded to injury by showing sacrificial love. And this really is incredible. Let's read on to the next verse of that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Just after it's talked about Jesus not retaliating when they hurled their insults, it says this: he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. When he was dying, when he was going through that suffering, he was doing it for us. Those men that were beating Jesus, those men that were beating him over the head and putting that crown of thorns on his head, all the time they were doing that, he was actually going through with it. He was suffering for them, so they would have the chance to be forgiven. As those soldiers nailed his wrists and ankles to the cross, he was going through with it so that they would have the chance to have eternal life. Jesus gave the ultimate example of sacrificial love for his enemies. He didn't just go the second mile or give them his cloak. He died for them. But Jesus didn't just die for them. He died for us too. We can't just stand back from what happened at the cross and say, yes, those soldiers, they insulted and abused Jesus so badly. How awful they did that. Because each one of us has insulted and abused Jesus just as badly. You see, at some point in each one of our lives, we have all lived without any reference to Jesus. For those of us here who are Christians, we need to remember that before we became Christians, we were living without any reference to Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, you are living now without any reference to Jesus. And you might think, well, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with living my own way? Why does Jesus matter so much? Well, it's because of who he is. Jesus is not just an ordinary man. He's the Son of God. He created the world. Jesus created the world, everything we see, including us. And therefore, he rightly deserves from us not just acknowledgement, he deserves our worship. So when we humans go off and worship other things, when we live without any reference to him, that is an insult to Jesus on a cosmic scale. But the Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was our sin, our rejection of him, our worship of other things that he died for. It was our sin that put him on that cross. And we need to see that. It's as though our hands are the hands that press that crown of thorns into his head and beat him. It's as though our voices are the voices that taunted him and mocked him. And he absorbed it. He took it. He went through with it. For us. If you're a Christian, you need to know that Jesus has taken all your sin against him upon himself on the cross. And if you're not a Christian, you need to know that he will take all your sin if you ask him to. So why did he do it? Why did he go through with it? Why did Jesus make that kind of sacrifice? Well, the answer's simple. It's because he loves us. Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As the song says, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. So, how do we live this out? What's the answer? How do we respond with sacrificial love when we've been wronged? We need to look at Jesus. We need to look at what he did for us. We look at how much we have wronged him. And we look at the way he has responded to our insults. Not by retaliating, but by making that ultimate sacrifice for us. And as we allow this truth to sink into our hearts, as we get our heads round what it meant for Jesus to sacrifice his life for us, we find ourselves being drawn into the path that he walked. We find that we're able to show that same kind of sacrificial love to people who injure us. This is the life that we're called to live as Christians. Bonhoeffer describes it as a visible participation in the cross. That's what discipleship means. And in some ways, this is the most effective way for people around us as Christians to understand the gospel as they see it being lived out by us in practice. As we walk the way of the cross, not the way of revenge and retaliation. So Martin Lloyd-Jones gives a great illustration of this principle being lived out. He tells the story of a Cornish evangelist called Billy Bray. Before his conversion, Billy Bray was a boxer, quite a good boxer, apparently. One day he was working down a mine with another guy who used to live in fear of this guy, Billy Bray, before his conversion. This guy knew that Billy Bray had become a Christian, so he saw his opportunity, and without any provocation, he punched him. Now, Billy Bray could have knocked this guy out, unconscious, quite easily. But instead, he looked at him and said, may God forgive you, even as I forgive you. Just took it. As a result, this man was tortured in his mind for several days, and eventually this led to him becoming a Christian himself. Some people do have a problem with this teaching. They think, surely we can't just let people get away with doing bad things to us. We can't just be doormats, let people walk all over us. Maybe that's what you're thinking. Maybe this is just confirming all your stereotypes about Christians. They're a bit wet, a bit wimpy, let people push them around. But actually, this is the opposite of being wet and wimpy, isn't it? Billy Bray was not being a wimp when he stood there and took that guy's punch. It takes far more courage and dignity and honour to love someone in the face of evil than it does to retaliate and seek revenge. So here's the question. How are you going to respond next time someone hurts you? Put yourself in the situation. A friend deliberately leaves you out of a group or just decides to start ignoring you. Your manager overlooks you in favour of someone else. It feels like a slap in the face. Someone you trusted betrays your confidence or lets you down. It feels like a knife in the chest. Your natural reaction is to get back at that person. Your instinct, you want to seek revenge, you want to get retribution. So what do? Well, how about stopping and thinking about how you could bless that person? How about considering what their needs are and whether there's any way you could meet their needs, even if it costs you something? How about planning to do something good for that person? Try returning evil with good and see what happens. They'd certainly be surprised, I think. Loving people who injure us or hurt us is difficult, and there's no doubt about that. But it's what we're called to as Christians. It's what Jesus calls us to in this passage. And it's an adventure. If we as a church were all to follow in Jesus' footsteps in this way, if we were to walk the way of the cross and actually do this, respond to injury with sacrificial love, we could see God doing great things among us. And the more we look at Jesus, the more we remember what he's done for us, the more we'll be able to live this out.